Now, with that, we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. And we've been going through the book of Matthew. And if you remember, if you were with us here, chapters 1 through 4 revealed who Jesus was. It revealed his person, who Jesus was. And so it's basically like, ta-da, here he is. And then we get to chapters 5 through 7, and they revealed Jesus's principles. Now, in chapter 8 through 10, we're going to be going through a different section of the book of Matthew. And chapter 8 through 10 here specifically is going to be talking about Jesus's power. And God is going to give us 10 of Jesus's miracles to look at over the next few weeks that we would understand the power of Jesus. But before you can experience the power of Jesus, you have to understand the person of Jesus and the principles of Jesus. And before we can get into our study tonight, I want to remind you of something. Something that I think is one of the most difficult things to do as a Christian. Now, I'm going to say it is the most difficult thing to do as a Christian. How many of you struggle with sin? Anyone here? How many of you struggle with obeying God's word? Now, James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. If you want, turn there with me. Leave your finger here, because we'll be coming back here. It says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, there in James chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, I like the fact, I appreciate the fact that he understands that you can't get the whole thing clean. I remember one time someone tried to wash my mom's cast iron skillets. You ever tried to wash a cast iron skillet? By the way, if you ever did that, don't do that. It's terrible. You're going to ruin the skillet. And one time I went to a yard sale and I found a bunch of cast iron skillets. Some girl was selling her mother-in-law's cast iron skillets that she had given to her son as a gift. And they were just dirty old pans. And I asked her, why are you selling these? A big crate of like 9 really nice cast iron skillets, okay? And she said, because I like my Teflon whatever, better. I bought them all for like $10 total. And I went home, and all the interns, the college interns, were at my house, and they were all like, what do you want those for? It's like, oh my gosh. We're going to educate you guys here. And so that was the one time I actually got out my angle grinder and I put on a wire wheel and I actually took it to these cast iron skillets and got them all down to the nice, bright, shiny, bare metal on purpose, because I don't know what they had done with them or where they had been for so many months and years, and this girl didn't like them, so maybe they're in the garage with little things crawling all over them. I didn't know. So then I put them in the oven at 500 degrees and we went through and we seasoned these cast iron skillets. We just went through and you put oil all over them and then you put them in the oven at 300 degrees for half an hour. You let them cool down and you repeat over and over again until you build up enough oil in the skillet. And you're never supposed to wash it because the minute you do, you've ruined it. And soap will ruin it. And so cast iron skillets are some of my favorite things to cook with. At my house, I know we have other pans. I never use them, ever. If I can help it, I will use a cast iron skillet because they're just amazing. And when I was thinking about this verse, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. This verse expects that you're not going to get 100% of the dirt out. Do you see that? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. It's like, yeah, we already know you're messed up. We already know you're wicked. We already know that you are seasoned in sin, if you would. You're that cast iron skillet, and that black is never coming off. Now, God says, I understand that in order to clean you, I'd have to kill you, and I don't want to do that. So lay aside all of the overflow. So I want to bring that to your attention first, because James is trying to let you know something. He knows you're never going to be perfect when he says this verse, okay? He knows you're going to be dealing with issues your entire life. And a lot of times people look at Paul's thorn in the flesh and they assume blindness. I wonder if it wasn't something else. Today, Pastor Farmer and I were talking about the fact that Paul might have been married. Now, whether or not he was or not, if you've ever been married and now you're not, then the Bible says something interesting in the book of Song of Solomon. Do not wake love before its time, because how many of you know the desire for being in a relationship is really strong, right? So what if Paul's thorn in the flesh was a desire to be in a relationship? I mean, it could have been that, couldn't it? It never tells us what it was. It could have been that his thorn in the flesh was overeating. I don't know. You think about your issues for just a minute, and whatever your thorn in the flesh was, Paul had one too. Maybe it was anger, because he got pretty angry at people. Did you notice how he was withstanding Peter to his face, he says. I mean, you hear some of the things that Paul did, and whatever his issues were, we understand that he wasn't perfect. The other day I was talking to somebody, and they were very upset at some Calvary pastor who had messed up and left the ministry and done this or that or the other thing, and he says, oh, I can't believe it. This guy. Wait a minute, you can't believe he's a human being? You can't believe that he's an actual sinner? You can't believe that he messed up somehow? Let me just burst your bubble for a minute. All pastors are people. We're not robots. We're not cyborgs. We're not angels in disguise. We're people. Okay? And I know over the course of the time that I've been in the ministry, I've hurt people because I've been too short with them, and I wasn't slow to speak and quick to hear, but I was quick to speak and slow to hear sometimes when I got frustrated. And man, I know that sometimes I've not made the best choices, what color to paint the building or whatever, and I've irritated people with that. I know that sometimes that when I get tired or frustrated, I want to hit the rock rather than speak to it like Moses did. We're just people. We're just people. And God says, I understand that you're never going to be 100%. That's why I'm going to give you a new body anyway. Okay? I've already got that covered. But he says, you need to get rid of as much of this junk as you can. Now, when I have this cast iron skillet, I love to cook steak in my cast iron skillets. And I have like 10. I have 10. My mom has 3. I have 10. And every time I go to yard sales, I'm always looking for more. I have a Dutch oven, and I have these really nice. And by the way, if you're ever going to buy a cast iron skillet, don't buy anything not made in the United States. And the only reason is because in other countries, they melt down all kinds of bad metal, and it'll have mercury, and it'll have all kinds of nasty stuff in there. And then when you're cooking, guess what you're getting in your cast iron, in your food? You're getting all that. Yay! So don't do that. But I have all these cast iron skillets. And so when it's time, we're going to cook steak and we're not going to do it on the grill. My wife, my mom, they already know. I'm going to cook the steak. And I'll be in my kitchen and I have this big stove and I'll have 3 or 4 big cast iron skillets going really, really hot. They'll be at full power for 15 minutes on the stove while the oven's heating up to 500 degrees. And you take the steak and you butter it on the one side, and then you season it, and you throw it down in this cast iron skillet, and the butter helps sear that one first side, right? And while it's in the skillet, then you butter the other side, and you season it, and after 2 minutes, not 3, not 1, but 2 minutes exactly, you have a really nice seasoned, seared side. You flip it over, and you put it in the oven at 500 degrees on the cast iron skillet for another 6 to 8 minutes. If you want it rare, 6 minutes, well done, 8 minutes. And you're going to have 2 perfectly cooked seared sides. The middle's going to be the right color pink, and it's going to be just amazing. And when you pull that skillet out of the oven, I've learned that if you don't cut the butter with a little bit of oil, then it will set off the smoke alarm, because butter has a tendency to burn at a lower temperature. But I like that because I want it to sear the steak. So you pull it out of the oven, and you set that skillet down on the stove, and you leave it sitting there for 5 minutes. You have to let your steak rest, by the way. Many of you start cutting into your meat right away. Don't do that. Let it rest. All the juices will stay in your steak, and you won't have a dry steak when you go to eat. So get your asparagus beers and your potatoes and your lemonade ready, so that way, by the time you've plated everything else, you're ready to eat. Now, we always get our food together, and we go to sit down, and I refuse to let people wait for others. If I just made a steak, you eat it when it's ready. You don't wait for everybody else, so yours is going to get cold. You eat it as it comes off out of the oven. So later on, we'll watch TV. We'll do whatever. We'll watch a movie or something. You go back into the kitchen, and there's all these cast iron skillets everywhere, and that butter and that oil that you cooked it in has now become a sludge. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like a paste, and that's all over your skillet. So how do you get rid of it? Well, we have these Tupperware things that my mom got. They're just like a little spatula without the stick. And basically, we sit there and we scrape off all of the grease that has accumulated on the pan. And then I'll take a paper towel and I'll clean off the rest. That's all you're going to do before you put it away. You don't rinse it out. You don't do anything else. And that's it. That's how you clean your cast iron skillet. So you scrape it all off. And then you wipe it down with a paper towel. And then you put it away. And that is essentially what we need to do with ourselves. You see, the sin in our lives and the disobedience in our lives is very fluid. It's very dynamic. It easily gets all over the place, like hot oil and grease splattering in a pan. And everything just gets covered with it. But if you let it cool down for a little bit, and then you take a scraper and you scrape it off, and then you wipe it out with a paper towel, you'll get most of it out of that pan. It won't be 100%, but you'll get the majority of it. What about the rest? Well, whose job is that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit's job. He's going to take care of that stuff. So I want to ask you a question. James here poses the argument, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So lay it aside, pick it up and cast it out of your life. It's like scraping that grease out of the pan. It's like wiping that paper towel, that overflow of wickedness that's around you. It's get it away from you. Get it off of your life. We can't reuse your life until you've gotten rid of all that old junk, all of that old grease, all of that other stuff that soils your life. He says, get rid of it and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And this is essentially what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 when he said that you're supposed to recognize the problem and then you're supposed to try to get rid of sin. But here is the problem. A lot of people, they go to church and they grow and they grow and they grow in head knowledge. And they grow in understanding of God's word, but knowledge puffs up. And that is one of the biggest problems in the church today, is that we hear what we're supposed to do. We hear about how terrible the love of money is. We hear about how terrible lust is and pornography is. And idolatry and licentiousness and pride and all of these things. And we hear how awful they are. And we hear how we shouldn't have these anywhere near us. But we never take the time to grab that plastic scraper and scrape them out of our lives. We become hearers of the word only and not doers of the word. And that's why James continues and he says, but be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, yet when he goes away, he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. If you haven't outlined that or underlined that in your Bible, that is one of the most important verses that James is going to talk about in this section. And continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You know, how many of you have ever begun a relationship with someone and they were so nice and sweet and caring and they were affectionate and then later on they didn't continue in it? Anybody ever have a relationship like that where it started out well? And right now all my daughters like to cuddle and they all like to lay with me on our couch. So I'll be sitting down and I have a couch that reclines, which is really awesome, by the way. One of the best things I've ever bought in my life was a couch that reclines, you know. I didn't get a Barca lounger because that's a single person kind of deal. This one, all of them recline. So me and my wife can be sitting in the recliner together. It's really neat. And my kids, when we'll watch a movie or something, they'll all want to sit and I'll have two on this side and two on this way and another two in my lap. And it's just awesome that they're all wanting to be there. But I'm not silly. I know one day that's going to end. It's called puberty, right? It's called kids going through issues and being emotional, and I hate you. You ever heard of that? You know, I know what's coming. How many of you have kids? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, some of you. I know that one day it's not going to be there the whole time, but you see, I want them to continue in that. So I'm trying to take some precautions about that in my kids' life. I'm trying to maintain that relationship where they know that I'll listen to them, where I'm not provoking them to anger, but they know that I care about them. I'm trying to spend time with them. I'm trying to be a real dad to them. Not Disneyland dad who only gives them what they want because I'm so ashamed of not being there for them the rest of the time that they're around. No, I don't want to be that guy. And so I try to do what I can to protect myself that they would continue in this loving relationship, that they know I can always talk to dad, and I want to talk to dad, and I want to tell dad what's going on. And so he tells them, continue in it. Have you continued in that relationship? If you came to Jesus saying, I just want to live with you, I want to worship you, I want to serve you, I want to do this for you, have you continued in those things? Have you continued in it? Now, we just got through seeing in Matthew chapter 1 through 4 who Jesus was, and we wanted him. And then in chapters 5 through 7, what Jesus was all about, his perspective on life and his perspective on ministry. And really, we saw this idea about Jesus of his principles, and we said, yes, that's what I want. That's who I want to be. And before we can get into his power, we have to ask ourselves, have we embraced who he is? Have we embraced his principles? And are we living by them? Are we living and abiding in his principles? Are we continuing in them? And maybe right now the Lord's been speaking to you over the last few minutes, and he's been saying, you know what that thing is that you're picturing in your mind? That issue that you've been dealing with that you haven't given up, that you haven't scraped out, that you haven't cast away from you? That thing that you would love to serve Jesus, but it just keeps getting in your way. And I got to tell you, folks, as much as I have ever had to deal with any sins, I have come to the realization that every single one of them that I've ever dealt with is a matter of me deciding not to do them anymore. Realistically, it starts there. I have to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and say, I won't do that anymore, or I'll do my best not to do that anymore, and I don't care what it's going to cost me, and I don't care what it's going to take, but I just don't want that anymore. I have to come to that place in my life where I say, no more. Now, if you've ever been hurt by somebody, maybe a friend or somebody else, maybe you were cheated on by someone, maybe you had a relationship with someone and your spouse or someone like that cheated on you, or a friend sold you out for something. And if you've ever felt that way, is there any excuse that they could have given you that would have justified that action? Probably not. Irrelevant of if you forgave him or not, the action was chosen by that person. And you would say, but you chose them over me. You chose that over me. You chose to turn me over. For what? For money or for fame? Or when your friend made fun of you in front of a group of people and you felt so betrayed because they chose the temporary liking of that group, the temporary acceptance by that group, they chose that over your friendship. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. How did that make you feel when they did that to you? And every time we say, you know what, I'm going to choose to sin rather than follow Jesus, I'm going to choose to sin rather than build up my relationship with Jesus, are we not doing the same thing? And we're not saying, yeah, I'm not going to continue in this because I really like, oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. It's not like I can control it anyway. Well, I think we can. I think we can a lot more than we give ourselves credit for. How many of you can control paying or not paying your bills? How many of you can pick up the phone and turn off the internet at your house? You can. Technically, you can do it. Raise your hands if you can do it. Okay. Now, the question is, are you willing to? How many of you can turn off the television? How many of you cannot answer the phone when that one person who's always getting you into trouble calls? How many of you can say, no more, I'm just not going to do that anymore? How many of you can actually not hit the snooze button and actually just stand up in the morning? Pastor, you don't understand, I'm really tired when I go to bed. And when I wake up in the morning, I just have a hard time getting out of bed. Then go to bed earlier. How many of you can do that? Yeah, you see, the answers are not that, oh, it's the world has given us this wonderful excuse. Freud started it, and we're living it today. It's not your fault. They're going to tell you that all the time. You are either born this way, or the world made you this way. It was nature or nurture, but either way, it's not your fault, is what they're going to tell you. And I say, no, it's not nature and it's not nurture. It's my choice to sin. That's the problem. That is the issue. It's my choice to sin. It's my choice to live the way that I live. And so he says here, make a choice. Because you will never experience the power of chapter 8. You will never experience the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you until you have experienced the ultimate peace of serving Christ willfully and persevering and continuing in him. So as we begin, I want you to understand that as God is representing now his power, I want that in my life, but I will never have that power unless I have his presence within me. And I can't have that unless I give myself to him and I make a choice. So with that, look at verse 1. And he says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So he had just given the Sermon on the Mount, and this has been awesome, and he has been giving this wonderful thing, and he's talking about his principles, and now everybody's listening to him and saying, we've never heard anything like this. This is pretty amazing. Great multitudes are following him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand, and he touched the leper. Get back to that. Saying, I am willing, so be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now let's pause there for just a minute. Now God here, he's using Jesus, and I love this first miracle that he records. He records this miracle of leprosy. And these few miracles that we're going to be seeing here, all of these miracles in verses 1 through 17 are talking about God and Jesus' power over disease. And you can write that on that line of your outline tonight. The power over disease. Jesus came with power over disease. And I find it really interesting that he starts with leprosy, because leprosy is a disease in the Bible that parallels sin. And if you go to Leviticus 13, we're not going to go through it tonight, but write that down. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 talk about leprosy in the Old Testament. And Leviticus chapter 13 describes leprosy in some amazing detail that just shows us sin. Number one, in verse 3 of Leviticus 13, it says that leprosy is always below the skin. You see, when the Levite was supposed to come, the priest was supposed to come and see if you had leprosy, it says, if it appears to be below or under the skin. Sin is not just what you see on the outside, folks. It's not the persona that you reveal to others, because you can look really awesome to other people, especially for short periods of time. And you can say the right words, and you can have the smile on your face. We were watching this TV show a little while ago about people who live in Alaska. And we were watching this show, and we were flabbergasted as one of the main characters, this couple, in between one show and the next show, supposedly like a week or two in between the two shows, it was a reality show. They got separated. The husband and the wife split up. And they started out the episode, well, me and my wife split up. And me and my girls and my wife are like, because every episode they're doing everything together, and they're smiling and they're laughing and they're hugging and they're kissing. And it's just this wonderful, fun couple with really no issues at all. And they have their little quirks, and you never saw it coming. And then all of a sudden, boom, they split up, and you're like, what happened? How is that even possible? And then you start to wonder, I wonder what he did, or I wonder what she did. And then the gossip mule starts going in your mind. You know, you want to figure out what happened. And so many times you never see it come. You ever have a friend that you found out something, you never saw that? Because sin is always beneath the surface. It's not always just what you see on the outside. Now, nowadays our nation is starting to glorify skin, and it's becoming more outward than inward. There's even some people who wanted to get a sex change recently, and the media is parading it all over the place, and They're talking about how successful his reality show is going to be. He, because it's not a girl. It's born a man. I don't care what they say. Your DNA says elsewise, otherwise, buddy. And you can't change that. Okay? But you think about that for just a minute, and they're starting to parade sin. And at the time of Christ, Christ says, if you saw somebody with leprosy, run away. Why? Because it's leprosy. You don't want to catch it, do you? And in verse 7 of Leviticus chapter 13, that's the second characteristic of leprosy. It spreads. Think about that. If you knew somebody had, now some of you don't even want to see kids when they're sick. Have you ever, you know those people? You know? Oh, I heard somebody at church's kids are sick. Let's not go for a month. We're like, whatever. You know, we know we're going to get it eventually. Might as well get over with now. Get them all in the same room. Let them all cough together for 2 weeks and we'll be done. You know? I don't, but there are some people who, you know, have you ever had a cough and like, what are you doing? I don't want to get your cough. You know, just leprosy is a big deal. I mean, think about the worst diseases ever. What disease do you not want to get? I was talking to somebody about diseases today. We were talking about how many people are getting Alzheimer's dementia, how the numbers are just going through the roof. And I said, well, it's kind of to be expected. And he says, why is that? And I said, well, we've cured a lot of these other diseases like polio, scarlet fever, typhoid, you know, all these other things that people were dying of. So now people are living to 80, and we're finding out that when you live to 80, you get Alzheimer's. Nobody's ever lived to 80 before, so we never realized that there was a problem called Alzheimer's yet. I mean, back in the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, people weren't living that long. Now that people are living longer, we're finding out that there's other problems later on. Who would have thought? Alzheimer's is just when you outlive your brain, essentially. You have a heart attack, or you have congenital heart failure because you outlived your heart. You have kidney failure because you outlived your kidneys. Well, you have Alzheimer's because you've outlived your brain. That's the way it works. It's not God punishing you. It's just the way your body works. It's a tent that's really messed up, and it's going to die one day. So be ready for that. But think about it. Leprosy is worse than any other disease that you've ever heard of. No cure, nothing to help you, and it is going to spread rapidly. Now, here's something really awful about leprosy. By the time you know you've got it, it's too late. By the time it has revealed itself on your skin, you are already infected. Now, remember that passage where Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off? That is almost like a reference to leprosy, because if you knew that you had leprosy on your hand, better to chop it off now before it spreads. Many zombie movies go that way, right? You get bit by a zombie in your hand, you lop off the arm so you don't turn into a zombie. Think about that for a minute. That's the essential idea behind leprosy. Let's just make it into a modern day idea here. Zombies, okay? If you get bit in the hand, cut it off before it spreads to your heart and you die. And that's the idea that we have here. It spreads. So if you knew somebody had that, remember back in the 80s how freaked out people were about AIDS? And no one wanted to be in the same room with someone with AIDS. Nobody wanted to touch somebody with AIDS. Nobody wanted to know somebody with AIDS. Now you think about that with leprosy. Now, do you act that way towards sin? When people are actively sinning around you, do you run away not wanting to get infected by their nastiness? Or do you hang around not thinking it's a bad deal that they're smoking dope over there and you're sitting around smelling all that smoke? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm not really smoking firsthand. Hanging out with people who are always drinking, people who are always cussing, people who are stealing, people who are doing lewd acts, people who are, I mean, what did you think was going to happen? What did you think was going to happen if you hung out with people who dressed inappropriately or who lived inappropriately? What was your thought? That it wasn't going to spread? No, it's going to spread. It's like leprosy. You know, in verse 44 through 45 of Leviticus 13, it says that it defiles you. And yeah, that's exactly what it does. All of you. You might think that you only have leprosy on your finger, but you know what? That makes the whole part of you bad. You're all bad. And it's the same way with sin. Guys, you might think that your secret sin your little issues are not anyone else's deal. You think it only affects you and not your family, but you are mistaken because it affects everybody in your life. Ladies, you too. How many of you know when you have a secret sin or a sin that maybe no one else knows about, whether it's bitterness or lust or pride or whatever it is, that that affects every other aspect of your life? You come home and you yell at your kids and you can't have a right relationship with other people and your job is affected, right? Just because they don't know about it. If you're doing drugs, if you're doing any of this stuff, any of these things are going to affect all of you. And so he uses this first sin of leprosy, you know, that defiles. Leprosy in verse 46 of Leviticus 13, it separates you from God. Think about that for just a minute. Sin always separates you from God, whether it's realistic or just in your head. It will always separate you from God. God can be standing right next to you, holding out his arms, trying to hug you. And in your mind, he is the farthest from you that he's ever been because of your sin. Maybe you have ever been at this place where you've done something really dumb, where you've been involved with the sin and you can't get rid of it. And then Sunday morning rolls around and you don't want to go to church and you don't want to worship him and you don't want to talk to other people and you don't want to smile. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah, a few of you. Because sin always separates you from God, whether in reality or in your mind. It will always separate you from God. It will always keep you from knowing him, from desiring him. And you know how we deal with sin? Well, same way you deal with leprosy. Verse 52 of Leviticus 13 says you deal with it with fire. If there's a leprosy going through the camp, they were to burn everything that the leper had touched, everything that he had lived in. Everything in that house was to be burned to the ground. You don't save it. You don't take it with you. Well, what about the gold rings or the jewelry? That was my grandmother's. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who gave it to you or what value it had or how important it was to your family. If there's anything in your life causing you to sin, get rid of it. Who cares? Who cares if it was the family business? Who cares if it was something that was important to your mom and your dad, a relationship or a job or something like that? Does it really matter at this point? It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. Get rid of it, he says. Now, think about leprosy, because God uses that as his first miracle here in the book of Matthew to reveal to us his power, because Christ has power over sin. Christ has power over sin. And this disease represents sin. Now, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 through 6 kind of pictures all of Israel defiled by sin. And all of Israel had been defiled because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all messed up and everybody else was all caught up into it. And it was really hard to find somebody who was not involved in leprosy. You're going to find out in just a few minutes. Jesus had all these crowds following him. And what did Jesus do? He tells everybody, get in the boat. We're taking off. We're going through the water. And a lot of people wanted to follow him. And he said, no. What did Jesus do when the crowds came? He walked away. Now, not a lot of Christians would do that today. You get a crowd around you. If you're a good musician, you get a crowd around you, man, you're going to soak it up. If you're a good preacher and you get a crowd around you, man, this is awesome. And you're going to want more. Jesus got a crowd and he said, I got to get out of here. Too many lepers around here. People not interested in a cure. They're just interested in something else. There's a leprosy going on. People don't care about me. They don't care about my word. They just care about the dog and pony show. We're not going to do that. So we're going to get on a boat by ourselves. And unless anyone is willing to make a hard choice to follow us, they don't get to come. And Jesus was very serious about this. We need to lay aside every weight that constrains us. We need to lay aside everything that holds us back. And maybe tonight there's been something in your life that God wants to do something powerful with you, but he can't. Not quite yet. Because it's time that you said, I'm done with leprosy. I'm done with the weight and the snares. And I'm done with the sin that holds me back. I'm done with being separated from God. I am done with the evil results of my choices in life. I am done with the lies and the deceit. I'm just done. I don't want this anymore. I don't want it anymore. But until you come to that place where you don't want it anymore, you're going to continue in it. And if you don't choose to follow Jesus, you'll never will. So tonight, make a choice. Now, Jesus here, the leper, he made a choice. He said, I'm done being a leper. I hate this. This is dumb. I thought it was cool. To hang out smoking weed with a leper was not a good idea. So now he's got leprosy, and now he's frustrated because his life has brought forth death. And by the way, James chapter 1 talks about that, that sin brings forth what? Death. You know what's really funny about Jesus saying, cut off your hand before the leprosy eats it away? I mean, think about this for a minute. Either you choose to cut your hand off or leprosy will take your hand off, but either way, you're losing the hand. You ever thought about that before? If you have leprosy on your hand and you choose to not cut it off, you're going to lose it. You know what leprosy does? It rots your flesh while you're alive. So your hand is just going to fall off. Think about that for just a minute. When you're thinking about keeping that friend around that you can't get rid of because you've just gone through so much together, well, remember, that friend is going, you're going to lose that friend either way. You know, that person, maybe you've ever been in a relationship and then you come to the Lord and you realize, I shouldn't be sleeping with this person. We're not married. This is wrong, but I don't want to lose him, so I want to stay with him. And you're going to lose him anyway, one way or the other. Either you're going to fall into sin, you're going to be an evil, horrible person, you're going to break up with that person later on because you can't keep it together, or you're going to lose them right now by saying, I'm not going to stick around with you because you're not following Jesus. If you want to find me with Jesus. But either way, you're going to lose them. Why not make the hard choice now? Why not make it now? You're going to lose your house. Whether or not you lose it now or you lose it in the millennium, you're not going to keep this house forever. It's not that important. Make some hard choices. Cut some stuff out of your life. Make sure you get to a place where you say, I want Jesus. I don't want leprosy anymore. And that's what this guy does. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He couldn't do it on his own. He had failed to do it when it was time. And now he's stuck. Now what do? You say, God, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I love what Jesus does. He touches him. He touches him. Jesus was impervious to leprosy, apparently, because he touched him and didn't get it. Isn't that awesome? Well, I guess if you can heal others, when you touch somebody who's messed up, you don't get sick, right? Technically, Jesus would have been defiled. But I believe that when Jesus touched him, even before his hand got to him, he was healed of his leprosy. And Jesus is reaching out his hand. Nope, you're healed. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. And so immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Isn't that awesome? Now, he says, go over there and show the priest. In Isaiah or Leviticus 14, it describes a ceremony that the priest would have done if a guy got healed of leprosy. It's really awesome that God put it in the Bible, although there's never one recorded instance except for with Moses and his family. There's never a recorded instance of somebody being healed of leprosy, just like out of the blue. And why did God put that in here then? Well, it's interesting when you read it, and you can read it later. You had to bring a few things when you were cleansed of leprosy to the priest. You had to bring two birds. One was going to be killed, and its blood was going to be gathered, and then one was going to be let go. You had to bring cedar wood. You had to bring new water. You had to bring yarn, scarlet yarn, and you had to bring hyssop. And it's really interesting to find out that the cedar wood represents the cross, the scarlet yarn represents the blood. The bird that died and the bird that got let go represents Jesus dying and then rising again. It's really interesting to look at Leviticus 14 and study that and see the cross there when he's talking about this disease that represented sin. And you've got the cross right there. This is the first instance that they get to use this chapter of the Bible. Leviticus 14 was useless until Jesus came around. Isn't that awesome? Priests had never used it before. Well, what am I going to use that for? Can you imagine for a couple thousand years they have this verse that they've never used in the Bible? Why did he even put this in here? Nobody's ever going to get healed of leprosy. And Jesus comes around, and now he says, notice what Jesus says about this leprosy. He says about this leprosy, go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commands as a testimony to who? The priest. Pay attention, somebody just got healed by leprosy. First time ever since the book was written, somebody finally got healed by leprosy. You better find out who this guy is. You better know who this person is because someone got healed by leprosy. This is going to get all of the priest's attention. Hey, guys, you hear what I got to do? I got to use Leviticus 14. No way. No one's ever used Leviticus 14. Who got healed of leprosy? Well, let me show you. Here's the guy. I know that guy. He was the one begging for food with his fingers falling off over there by the gate. Who healed him? Jesus. Who's Jesus? I don't know, but I want to find out. I want to use that passage again. Let's take some lepers to him. Think about that for just a minute. That one action that had never happened before was a huge testimony because no one else had the power to heal leprosy. The world can't fix your sin. Psychologists can't help you with it, but Jesus can. So go to him. Make a choice. Turn over your sin and say, I want Christ. So as he goes, he enters Capernaum, and a centurion came to him. Now, this is the first Gentile. And it's funny, there's two Gentile miracles that are in the Bible that we're going to be looking at. In both times, the Gentile talks to Jesus. Both times, Jesus heals the servant. Both times, he does it remotely. It's kind of interesting because Jesus came to first the lost sheep of Israel. And both times, it was not a touch of Jesus, but his word. And both times, he says, because of your faith, I have healed your servant. Now look at what he says here. The centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, well, I'll go heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come over under my roof. You're a Jew. I'm a Gentile. I can't have you come into my house. You can't be defiled like that. And I know I'm not worthy of what you can offer. Now, a centurion telling that to a Jew, this is a Roman citizen telling this Jew, I'm not worthy. This is a big deal because Romans were over Jews. Jews were just, ugh. Romans always were better off than Jews. And he's saying, no, you're way better than I am. I'm not worthy. But he says, for I'm also a man, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man of under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this. And he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He's like, man, you've got it going. You know what you're talking about. He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That's a pretty sad story, isn't it? No Jew that Jesus had ever come across, that's including the 12 stooges. You think about that for just a minute. That's including the 12 disciples. None of them had as much faith as this one pagan Gentile centurion. A Roman at that. The enemy. You can picture Jews as the insurgents in the Middle East and the centurion like the Americans. Think about the hatred between the two groups, right? And for one of the insurgents to say that this American is better than all y'all, that's a big deal, isn't it? That's a huge difference here, a huge change. And so if I was Peter, I'd be pretty messed up.
What about my faith?
We're going to find out in a minute. He didn't have much. And so he says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But to the sons of the kingdom will be cast out to the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very same hour. Jesus has power over disease. Now, Jesus has power over your sin, and Jesus has power over what paralyzes you. And Jesus doesn't, you don't need someone to come to your house to fix stuff. You need Jesus to say yes. Isn't that amazing? Having the power of Christ working in you isn't about having some potion or some magical stick or some concoction or holy water or any of that other junk. It's about you believing in Christ and him saying the word. That's what it's about. And Jesus proves that here. And then he says in verse 14, now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw that his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and served them. Now, I don't know what kind of a relationship Peter had with his mother-in-law. If it was a good one, he was praising the Lord. And if it was a bad one, he was like, why did I bring him to my house tonight? I don't know. I've always had a great relationship with my mother-in-law. I've never had those issues that some of y'all have. And I praise the Lord for it. Guys, by the way, if you're not married yet, you might want to look into what kind of a person your mother-in-law is. Take that into consideration before you marry the girl, because that's going to be a big consideration later, okay? If you can't keep her happy, you can't keep your wife happy. And if you can't have a happy wife, you're not going to have a happy life. That's just all there is to it. So Jesus heals his mother-in-law of fever. Now, fever is something kind of insignificant, isn't it? She had a cold. She had a cold. She had the flu. She was in bed. Jesus looks at our seemingly insignificant issues and he says, I can heal that too. Because guess what? I made you. I got this. I want to see you succeed in the ministry. I want to see you succeed in serving me and in worshiping me. And you're not going to do that unless I heal you. And he wants to heal you. He wants to. Now, he might not heal you the same way that you want to be healed. Maybe he'll let you have your physical infirmity, but heal your heart. Because that's what really matters to him, isn't it? Your heart. So Jesus, he heals her. And when evening had come, they had brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. And it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Jesus healed everybody that he came across because he had power. Now, a couple more things. Look at verse 18. Jesus, number one, had power over disease. Number two, Jesus had power over nature. I want you to write that on that next line. We talked about this just recently. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he said, let's get out of here. Too many people, and they don't believe in me. They just are here for the magic tricks. They're just here to see miracles. They don't really care about the Messiah. They're here to see a leper who got healed. They're not here for me. So what does Jesus do when great fame surrounds him? He takes off. This is an interesting exercise. This is an interesting exercise. How many people will follow Christ when it really counts, when it's hard? And notice what happens. Then a certain scribe came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another one of his disciples, this is not just a scribe anymore, this is one of his disciples, came to him and said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. I love this passage. I love this passage. You know, there's a lot of people in Nicaragua, we call the cemetery Small World because it reminds you of Small World at Disneyland. Poor little old lady always wanted a kitchen in her house, and they put all the tile and all the really nice decorations on her tomb instead of in the house. Why don't you just give your mama something while she's alive? Don't spend a bazillion dollars trying to honor her when she's dead. She can't use it anymore. Okay, you guys, go call your mom. Treat her right. Send her on a cruise or buy her a KitchenAid mixer or something. Do something for her while she's alive. Don't try to do it when she's dead. She won't care. So all those people who want to go out there and spend $100,000 on a titanium casket with a really nice liner, guess what? You rot just as much inside a titanium casket with a 100-year seal than you do with a pine box in the ground, okay? You rot just as much. Me, I'm going to expedite the process. I want to be cremated. Just burn my body and put the ashes out somewhere where you can't see them anymore. Not the kitty litter box, but somewhere else. You know, somewhere useful, like, you know, out of the way. The ocean, dump them out there or whatever. Fish food, you know, at least it'll be useful. But all these people out there, have you ever noticed how much people will spend on funerals? Why? They feel guilty because they didn't do what was right when the person was alive. Yeah, that doesn't have to happen. Just treat the person right when they're alive. But notice what he says here. You know, he says there's a cost for following me. He says the first one, you say you want to follow me, but there's not a huge building in this. Like, you're not going to get a mansion out of this. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Look, I'm not in this for the real estate, buddy. I'm not in this because I'm going to make money. I'm in this because I'm given all of that stuff, and I'm going to run around nomadically all over the place, and I'm just going to live where the Lord provides until I die. Was it wrong to own a house? Was it wrong to have property? It's Jesus is saying, look, don't follow me because you're into all this big hubbub going on over here. If you think the crowds are great, if you think the miracles are great, wait till you see the opposite side of the coin, because for every heads, there's a tails. And guess what? The trials and the tribulation, the storms that are about to come, you can't follow that. You be careful making a choice to follow Jesus, because everybody wants all of the feeding of the multitudes and the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons, but can we handle the storms? Are we willing to say, I will handle the storms? And so Jesus says, you be careful. Another one said, yeah, well, I'm going to follow you. I really will, just not right today. I'll follow you later. He's like, let the dead bury the dead. So someone in your family dies and everybody's, your siblings are trying to get you to spend $30,000 on a casket or something. Just say, hey, y'all take care of it. I have to follow Jesus. Yeah, I think it is an atrocity to spend a lot of money on a funeral. The person's already dead. You should have spent the time with them while they were alive. and you wouldn't feel so guilty when they died. So take care of your parents. By the way, they took care of you for 18, or for millennials, 35 years. You know, some of us moved out of the house. Back when I was a kid, we moved out of the house when we were 18. Nowadays, they move out of the house 18 years after they turned 18. Maybe. I think that's why reverse mortgages got started. Parents sticking it to their kids. That's what I really think it is. I don't like reverse mortgages at all. So, hey, when I die, they're going to take the house from you. Now you have to move out. That's essentially what that is. But, you know, it's interesting when you look at this stuff and you see when people were following Jesus, he says, it's not going to be easy. There's a cost. They weren't looking for true power. They were just looking for miracles. So they're out there on the boat with his disciples. In verse 24, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Jesus is hanging out in a hammock, asleep in the bottom of the boat. Now, his disciples were seasoned fishermen. These guys were hardcore fishermen. These guys were the guys who knew the lake. They knew what was going on. They knew how to rig a boat. They knew how to get through storms. And these guys are what? They're freaked out. You see that here? It says here, he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and woke him up saying, Lord, save us, we're all going to die. He's asleep. Why? How could he be asleep? Was he pretending to be asleep? You ever do that? You know, just... And I can imagine him just having a blast with this. He's down there pretending to be asleep. They're all rocking all over the boat. And they're, how can you be asleep? We're all going to drown. So he gets up. And the boat, it's, you know, it's covered with waves. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Remember what he just said about the centurion? This guy's got more faith than all y'all. All y'all need to just get it together. Because this guy, he's the one I should have out on the ocean with me. He's the one that should be out there in the boat with me, because you guys don't have faith. That guy had faith. So here he says, he arose and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. See, they went from huge storm to great calm like that. What was the only variable? Jesus. What's going to get you through the storms of life? What's going to get you through the difficulties that you face? What is going to get you through the times that you just feel like giving up? And that's only Jesus. The times that you think that all is lost and that you're perishing. The times that you think that, you know, what's the point of even trying anymore, because this is just, I'm done for. Only thing going to get you through that is Jesus. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? They still don't get it. Do you notice that the centurion got it? He's a Gentile, a Roman Gentile. And he figured it out. We never hear about that centurion again. I'm guessing that he probably quit his job and said, I love Jesus. And how do you top that? But Jesus, you know, Jesus has power over nature. And no matter what is going on around you, no matter what's going on in the world around us, we hear about global warming and we hear about all this stuff. And we should take care of the planet. By the way, just in case you're wondering, I think we should take care of the planet. But when you have people taking care of the planet more than they're taking care of people, we're willing to kill babies to protect the planet. I mean, that's a problem. In China, you get one baby. And that's it. And if you have a girl, then you put her outside on the doorstep all night so she dies so you can have another baby who is a boy. Because we got to save the planet, so kill the people instead. That's a terrible idea. And so be careful with that. But Jesus has power over nature. Everything going on around us, you know, he has power over the electricity. He has power over the hurricanes. In Nicaragua, we were struck by lightning and we got hit by hurricanes. And every time, God just gave us a peace. And we were always prepared as much as we could, but it was a nail biter, you know, getting hit by those hurricanes. Right after Louisiana and Texas got flooded with that huge hurricane, remember that? Same hurricane season, now there's a hurricane coming right at us. I got to tell you, we were biting our nails. I had rolls of plastic, I had all the stuff into totes with duct tape and everything. And then we just got a whole lot of rain and a little bit of wind, but none of our roof blew off and none of our doors flew open and none of our windows were shattered. God got us through perfectly fine, as if it wasn't a big deal. It was a big deal. Other people lost their roofs. Other people lost their homes. Other people lost their lives, but we didn't. You know, a lot of times we look at disease or we look at nature, we say, well, this is impossible. God created all of it. What are we worried about? I want you to look lastly at verse 28 to 34. Jesus had power over Satan. We don't have time to go through the whole thing. I want you to read it later, but notice a couple of things. Jesus goes from the wonderful hill of teaching to the valley of miracles, over the sea of despair, if you would, and trials, to the graveyard. You see a progression here? We're getting worse and worse and worse. The farther we get from that first teaching, the harder it's getting. Do you notice this? Now, what did Jesus brave the storm for? Two demon-possessed guys hanging out in a graveyard. Think about that for just a minute. Jesus weathered the storm for a bunch of guys who love dead people hanging out in a graveyard. So he gets there, and these two guys there in the country of the Gerasenes, and they met him, two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. People had just written that place off. Yeah, don't go to visit grandma's tomb anymore because they're going to kill you. And suddenly they cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So they know that their days are numbered. They know that as demons, they're going to be tormented. They know it. The devil knows his dues are coming. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God, and they knew it. And they're proclaiming it. So there they are. And now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. Now, pigs were unclean. Remember that? There is no instance where a pig was considered clean until Jesus made them clean. Thank you, Jesus. He gave us bacon and pork chops right there. You can't have filet mignon without bacon. You understand? You can't have, Jesus gave us access to some of the most succulent food out there ever. How many of you like bacon-wrapped hot dogs, bacon-wrapped shrimp, right? There's a bazillion ways to use bacon. Bacon makes everything taste better. They put it on salad to make kids eat it. Bacon bits, right? I mean, they put it on everything because bacon makes everything taste better. I have a t-shirt that says bacon, another reason I know Jesus loves me. And it's the truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for bacon he gave me so. You know, you start thinking about that for a minute. Now, to the Jews at this time, pigs were terrible. You weren't allowed to have a pig. They were an unclean animal. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't own it. So you have these Jews who have these Gerasenes herding pigs for them. That's like saying, yeah, I don't own an adult bookstore, but I have stock in one. That's insanely terrible. And I don't, just in case some of you are wondering. No, that was an example. But, you know, there's a lot of people out there who make investments into hedge funds that are funding Planned Parenthood and that are funding a lot of these other places that are terrible. And so you ought to know where your money's going. If you're investing into stuff, make sure that it's not going into the wrong stuff. Make sure that you're not putting money into other people's hands so they can do wickedness, because that's what the Jews are doing here. They're funding the swine herds. So here's Jesus. And there's all these swine feeding, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, just let us go away into the herd of swine." So Jesus, like, killed two birds with one stone, or two pigs. So he casts the demons out, and the demons, they go into these pigs, and they run all the pigs into the lake, and they die. They drown. And all the people around are like, "You killed our pigs." "Well, your pigs were unclean anyway. I haven't cleansed them yet." And so, what it says in verse 33, those who kept them fled, and they went on the way to the city, and they told them everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to get out of their region. You killed our illicit, improper, careless investment. Leave. And just, if you haven't written so already, Jesus has the power over Satan. That should be on your last line. But let me tell you what happens, sadly, some of the time. Jesus does a work. Jesus does something amazing, but people don't like the consequences of that work. If Jesus cleanses you of your drug addiction, you may lose those friends who you used to hang out with to do drugs with, huh? Jesus saves you from your sin. You may have to lose that boyfriend you've been sleeping with or that girlfriend that you've been sleeping with that you're not married to. But I really like that pig. that illicit thing that it was unclean that you're not supposed to have anyway. That boyfriend, that girlfriend, that job, that investment, that pastime, that hobby, those friends, whatever it is, that illicit thing that you're not supposed to have in your life anyway. That's what the pig is representing here. Stuff around you that's unclean that you shouldn't be involved in at all. And here you are, and Jesus finally cleanses you, but now you're upset, and you say, get out of my life. I don't like you anymore because I had to lose my boyfriend over you. I had to lose my girlfriend over you. I had to lose my job over you. I had to lose this over you, and I really like that pig. I really like that illicit, unclean thing that I had in my life that I had taken so much care of and that I had invested so much of my time into. And since you got rid of that along with my sin, fine, get out of here. And that's how some people treat Jesus. Understand this, coming to Christ, you gain everything spiritually, but you lose everything physically. He who seeks to gain his life will surely lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, will verily gain it in the end. And I want to ask you a question. What are you not willing to lose for Jesus? What pig is there in your life? What swine are you taking care of in your life that you're unwilling to let go? That you're unwilling to let out? Because you've taken care of this and you've invested or you've done this. I don't care what it is. It used to be back in the day, guys would have a pornography collection. You know, magazines or cards or whatever it was. Nowadays, it's on your computer. It's a collection of bookmarks or whatever it is. Links or whatnot. Used to be people would have these nasty things in their home. Maybe it was Ouija boards, or maybe it was gossip magazines, or maybe it was just wrong movies. I don't know what you have. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you know right now you have an illicit relationship that you shouldn't be involved in at all, and yet, as the Lord has been cleansing you, he has been telling you that's got to go, and you've been holding on to that pig for dear life, not wanting to see him drown. Like these people here. They couldn't see their pig drown. Let him go. Let it drown. Get rid of it, because it's not worth it. Jesus has power over Satan. Jesus is the King of power. But you have to realize something, that as Jesus is working and as Jesus is ministering, there is a cost to following him, and there is a cost to his power working in your life. Now, it is the most amazing, beneficial thing you've ever had in your life. From a worldly perspective, you're going to lose everything. From a godly perspective, you gain everything. You get everything. You get to walk on water. Okay? You get to heal the sick. And you get to understand every enigma and mystery. And you get to go to heaven and dine with Christ. What do you have that is so much more valuable than that? So tonight, I want to challenge you as we end. We have this term in politics where, you know, these pork projects. You ever heard of that? Where they're talking about politicians adding junk in with bills so that when they get passed, their little pork projects get passed or whatever they're called. Pork barrels, yeah. So what kind of pork barrels do you have in your life? Yeah, Jesus, I'll go to the mission field, but I got to take Lot with me. Like, remember Abraham? He had a pork barrel. Yeah, I'll go serve you, but I'm going to take this pig with me. This little thing that shouldn't have gone with me, but I've spent so much time on it, I can't walk away from him. So I'm going to take him with me, and he's going to be a thorn in my side and a problem in my life until he's gone. You think about your pork barrel projects that you got going on. You think about the hindrances, the things around you that you're allowing to put fear into your heart rather than trusting in the Lord. You think about the leprosy and the sin in your life that God needs to cleanse you of. And you say, okay, God, here's my list. And make a list. Make an actual list. And start praying over them every day. 3, 4 times, 5 times a day. Every day, God, take care of these. I give them to you. And then you watch something happen. You're going to be filled with his power like there's no tomorrow. You're going to see him work in you, and no one's going to contain it. And it's just going to be weird, but awesome. Like that feeling when you're on a roller coaster. It's like scary, but awesome and invigorating all at the same time. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. Lord, that you would take so much care of us, that you would kill our pork barrel projects, Lord, that you would, Lord, you would give us peace in the difficult storm, Lord, that you would give us healing from the leprosy and the different things that are holding us back. And we pray that tonight, Father, you would just give us the wherewithal. You would give us the stability and the peace of mind, Father, to be able to come before you and say, we choose you over sin. Strengthen each one and bless each one as they decide to follow you this week. Give them victory. And Father, give them rest. In Jesus' name, amen.